Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back for our second hour of Catholic Answers Live today. Do you have some obstacles to Catholicism you need to overcome? That's our topic for today, overcoming obstacles to Catholicism. What's getting in the way for you? Are there intellectual obstacles, moral, religious, maybe even political obstacles in your way? What obstacles do you face that keep you from accepting that Catholicism is true and fully true? Give us a call. We'd love to discuss it with you. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Our guest this hour, Carlo Broussard, is here, staff apologist and speaker here at Catholic Answers. And you know what? I'm just going to say this, Carlo, before you say anything. You should invite Carlo to your parish or event. This guy just lights up when he speaks. And if you want to get a taste of that, you can get his CD, Your Truth, My Truth. Yes, it's a CD, isn't it, Carlo? Hi, Carlo.
You got Broussard. It right, Si. Happy Friday to you, brother.
It is always a happy Friday when you're in here. Yes, I like it's starting to become almost a pattern. Like we close out the week with Carlo.
That's
I like
it, man.
It.
We go out with a bang, right?
Yeah, that's right. We need to get you first hour Monday and last hour Friday because you could fire us up for the week and then you could
take
fire us up
right?
Heading out.
Yeah.
Right, exactly. So as you're in your work as an apologist, what are some obstacles that people face?
Yeah, well, it pretty much all depends on whether or not they are an atheist / agnostic, or whether they're a Protestant, or whether they're a fallen away Catholic, right? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, obviously, if they're an atheist / agnostic, of course, they're going to have some problems with our belief in God, right? And acknowledging God's existence. Many times, atheists will look from the outside into the church and make claims concerning maybe our rituals look a bit superstitious, yeah, or maybe the wealth of the church, right? You know, the so-called wealth of the church, that's a common critique among many unbelievers, right? Why don't the church sell all of its riches and give all the money to the poor, right? And we'd all be better off. If it's a Protestant, many times some of the obstacles that they will face will be more biblically based, right? Mm-hmm. So their lack of evidence in the Bible for certain doctrines of Catholicism, whether it be the intercession of the saints or the various things we believe about Mary or the papacy or purgatory, etc. And many times, for example, fallen away Catholics, right? A lot of times the obstacles for those folks is some sort of scandal.
Oh, yeah.
That was involved either with them personally, whether, you know, they were abused or something bad happened to them. Maybe a priest was having a bad day and he said something mean to them and they left, right?
Right.
Or just in general, the scandal of, you know, the sexual scandal in the past of our priest failing in their leadership roles and abusing others sexually and the cover-up, etc. Sometimes for a lot of those folks who have fallen away, it's scandal that's an obstacle for them. And so, it kind of all depends on where they're coming from, where they're at, what audience we're addressing. It will determine what sort of obstacles they deal with. And that's what we're opening up today's show with. You know, what obstacle do our listeners have to Catholicism? Something that's sort of a hang up for them,
mm-hmm,
whether it be maybe perhaps, as you mentioned, a moral teaching of the church or a doctrine of the church. And so we'd invite them to give us a call. And it doesn't have to only be somebody who has an obstacle. Maybe our Catholic brothers and sisters out there are trying to evangelize someone, whether they're an atheist, Protestant, or a fallen away Catholic, and those individuals have certain obstacles that our friends out there would like to learn how to help them overcome, to help remove those obstacles to Catholicism.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is our guest this hour. And you were going to have a good hour. You know we're going to have a fired up hour. But what I see, Carlo, is already, again, the lines are full. So
great.
I wonder if you want to just go to calls.
Yeah, we can give it a shot. Let's do it.
All right. Let's start with you, Tom, in Buffalo, New York. You are on with Carlo Broussard. What's your question?
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Carlo, for taking my call. the reason I'm not a Catholic is I can't believe in a God anymore that could create us and then send the vast majority of us to such a drastic place called hell.
Right.
You know, and it says many are called, few are chosen. That means the odds of us going to hell are pretty good, I would say. But I don't understand. To me, that would have to be a cruel and vicious God to create us and then send us to, you know, for eternity
right.
to hell.
Yeah, Tom, I understand where you're coming from, brother. It would seem on the surface that we have a God who sends people to hell, and on the surface, that seems to be incompatible with an all-good God. But Tom, let me ask you this. Maybe we can start the discussion by me asking you a question. Are you married, Tom?
Yes.
Okay, Tom. Let me ask you this: Would it be contrary to your goodness? Would it be loving? Let me ask you this: Would it be loving for you to force your wife to love you? Like if you were to hold a gun up to her head and say, love me, or to force her into loving actions with you in your home, would that be loving for you to do that?
I understand that. No, I understand your point. Yeah.
Okay. So it wouldn't be a loving thing. So the point being is that love presupposes, Tom, a free response. And a free response to enter into a relationship and make a commitment. And if that free response is not there, then it's not love. And if an individual chooses to not enter into relationship, then the relationship doesn't exist. Tom, when God creates us, He creates us with a desire for us to enter into a loving relationship with Him. He created us with the capacity to choose for Him or against Him, because that's what He desired. He desired a relationship with us that would be entered into by making a commitment. And with that choice, with that will, now God could have made us as robots, Tom, or God could have made us and created us with the beatific vision where we didn't have any choice in the matter and we could only choose to love Him and we could only choose the good and not have a capacity to reject Him. But He created us in the noble condition, Tom, where we're going to make a choice to cooperate with His grace to define our character and to define our virtue within our soul and to enter into committed relationship with Him. And with that capacity comes the possibility of being separated from Him, comes the possibility of saying no. And when we say no, and we die in that choice of rejecting God, well, then we're going to spend the rest of our existence separated from Him. It's not an act of vengeance from without, as the Catechism states, that God is imposing on us, but it flows naturally from the very nature of sin itself, Tom. Just as if you commit a serious offense against your wife and creates a separation between you and your wife, so too, when we sin against God, it creates that separation from God. And when we sin mortally, we fall out of relationship with God and we lose God's grace in our soul. And if we die in that separation from God, due to the nature of choice that we make at the end of death, we will spend the rest of our existence separated from Him, which is compatible with His goodness, Tom. Precisely because God is allowing us to function like He created us to function, namely as human beings with freedom, with the capacity to choose Him or to reject Him. And if we choose to reject Him, well, then He's not going to coerce us or force us into a loving relationship with Him, but He will respect our choice. And consequently, we will remain for an eternity without Him and thus experience the misery and the torment with not being by, because we're not united with Him. And all of that fits, Tom, within the framework of love and a loving relationship. And God being love, He's going to allow us to exercise the capacities that He created us with, namely to choose Him or reject Him. And if we reject Him, He will honor that choice we make for the rest of our existence.
Well, can I say something?
Yes.
When Now, I understand that. That's free will. But why does he have to punish us like that? Like I say, he created us. I didn't ask to be created, or no one did.
Sure.
But now, St. Faustina says, hell is such a horrible, horrible place.
Correct.
You wouldn't want to be there 10 minutes, let alone eternity.
Right.
Now, why would he have to punish you like that? Why?
Okay, I got you.
Put you out of existence, you know, for anything.
Oh, yes. Yes. Yeah, so what are some alternatives to hell? Well, I think, Tom, the key is seeing the gravity of the offense. See, on this side of the veil, Tom, we have a hard time understanding and seeing God's majesty and just how serious and grave a mortal sin is when we reject God. And it's the gravity of the sin that we're offending an infinitely majestic God, the supreme being, who is infinitely dignified, right? He has infinite dignity. And when we reject him, it is the gravity of that rejection, of that sin, that merits the intense punishment of hell. And if God were to annihilate us, Tom, that wouldn't be a good alternative because justice would not be served. And the only thing that fits the bill of the gravity of the offense against God is an everlasting existence separated from God. So it's a matter of God's justice because of the gravity of the offense that we merit an everlasting existence separated from him. I mean, think of it like this, Tom. You know, if I hit the president of the United States, that's a graver offense than getting in a bar brawl with some civilian at the local bar or something, right? The greater the offense, the greater the punishment. This is known as the principle of proportionality. Since God is infinitely great, the supreme being, to commit a mortal sin and to reject him definitively merits the most intense form of punishment in order to satisfy justice. And everlasting existence apart from him, which is the essence of hell, fits that bill.
Tom, we got to take a break. Thank you for those questions. I hope that was helpful. We'll be right back with more on obstacles to Catholicism when we come back with Carla Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
It may be true for you, but not for me. How often have you heard this during a discussion with friends or family? Whether talking about faith, morality, politics, or just the basic notion of truth, so many people are captive to the notion of relativism, the belief that reality is something we decide. In his new audio presentation, Your Truth, My Truth, apologist Carlo Broussard breaks down this intellectual cancer, looking at the different kinds of relativism we regularly encounter and demonstrating how, ultimately, they collapse under the weight of their own incoherence. More importantly, Carlo makes a powerful case for the existence of objective truth, showing you how to explain to others that right and wrong are both real and universal, because it was designed that way by God. Order your copy of Your Truth, My Truth by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Overcoming obstacles to Catholicism is our topic this hour. 888-318-7884 is the number. And before, I just want to mention that, you know, Trent's book is out this week.
Yes.
And maybe if you have obstacles, this was a good book to get.
Amen.
Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, Trent Horn's new book. And he wrote it in a very direct, non-confrontational style, and it's meant to be given away as well. So you can get Why We're Catholic, Overcoming Obstacles. No. tell me the subtitle. I got
Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, yeah. Hope, and Love.
Yeah, sorry, Trent. I don't know what I was doing there, Trent. You can purchase it by get a single copy for $10 this week only, 888-291-8000, 888-291-8000 if you want to do it that way. You can also go to our online shop. But the really cool deal is you might have lots of people you want to give this book out to because it's that kind of book. It's meant to be an evangelizing kind of book. And you can get 20 copies for just $60. That's only $3 a copy. It's also available now as an ebook for only $3.99. Just go to cents. I said 99 cent. Excuse me.
You were talking to Stacy too long. if you're listening, Stacy, God bless you.
You and Stacy.
That Texan accent.
She said that somebody in Texas said to her the other day, "Where'd you get that accent?" And she has a Texas accent. But maybe it's because she lived in New York for too long.
I don't know.
Just go to Catholic.com go to the shop there, and you can get however you want to get it. Get Why We Are Catholics from Trent Horn.
Yeah, just to give you a sense of the variety of topics that he addresses in this book. I mean, like for example, part one he talks about truth and God. Then part two, Jesus and the Bible. So you got basic philosophical apologetics, basic Christian apologetics. Part three talks about the church and the sacraments. Part four, the saints and sinners. And then part five, morality. So he covers a wide variety of topics to equip you in your evangelistic endeavors in order to share the truth with folks.
Amen to that. So there you go. Why We're Catholic. Let's want to go to some more questions there, Trent. You ready for those?
Carlo?
I said, what is up with me?
I am not Trent Horn.
It's Friday. It's Friday, man.
Let's do it, Cy.
Well, you know what we should have? We should call Trent and see who gives the better answer to the following question. No.
He would.
Oh, no, he won't. Kyle in Oklahoma, listening on 97.3 FM, listening to EWTN there. Kyle, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call. I have an issue that I'm kind of struggling with. Just to start off, I'll give you a little bit of a background about me. I was brought up in a Baptist church, currently go to a Baptist church. I was out of church for a number of years and have been back in a Baptist church. I've been studying Catholicism for, you know, several months, and I don't there's something in my heart that just draws me to it. I feel like there's a lot of truth there.
Beautiful.
But my issue is I'm married to a wonderful woman. We have a fantastic marriage. I've brought this subject up to her, and the thought of me becoming a Catholic, I think, really worries her.
Right.
Just because she has a very strong, you know, she's been a follower of Christ for her whole life and has a very strong relationship. But she also was brought up in the same, you know, Protestant background.
Right.
So I think the idea of me being like, she definitely shies away from it.
Right.
And so I was just hoping you guys maybe had some insight to help me out. You know, if I get to a point where I really feel like this is where God is calling me to be, how I can maybe bridge the gap with her.
Yeah. Kyle, first of all, blessed be God. Praise God that, you know, you're responding to God's grace in leading you toward the beauty and the truth of Catholicism. And my first thought, Kyle, is I want to affirm you in that pursuit and to continue in that pursuit of coming to know the truth of Catholicism, studying, following those movements of grace. Something that you don't have to rush into it. You don't have to rush into it. You can take your time with it and take your time with your wife in that journey as well. The second thought that comes to mind, in no way do you want to allow your wife's reluctance to keep you from becoming Catholic. You want to continue on that journey. And even if you do come to that point to enter into the Catholic faith, I think the best thing for you to do, Kyle, is to once again, you know, explain to your wife, not in the sense that, you know, you need to come with me, wife, but to explain to your wife, look, we both love Jesus. And to be honest with her, that you are coming to see the Catholic Church as the gift that Jesus Christ has given us, with the fullness of truth and grace and life, etc. And it's because of your love of Jesus that you want to enter into the Catholic Church. And if you share that with your wife in that way, being a lover of Jesus herself, she can at least see that your motives are pure and that you're doing it for the right reasons. You love Jesus, you're seeing the church to be you're seeing the Catholic Church to be the church established by Jesus, as therefore you want to enter into the Catholic Church. And assure her in your conversations that you are in no way trying to pressure her into making the same decision that you're making. Obviously, you would let her know that if you ever do decide and you ever want to follow me into the church, I will be here to help you. And I will also be here for you even if you choose not to follow me into the Catholic Church. And this is where you can establish that common ground, Kyle, in saying, listen, honey, just because I become Catholic, that in no way will take away from our sharing in the love of Jesus. You might not be able to share with me the Catholic faith, but at least we can share Christianity in general together and the love of Jesus together. So you can still pray together, right? You can still read scripture together. You can still talk about the Lord together and how he's working in your life and in your marriage. So assure her that you becoming Catholic in no way will undermine that Christian foundation that you have in your marriage already. But in fact, it's only going to make it better. Because Kyle, in you becoming Catholic and beginning to receive the graces and the sacraments and the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist and confession, that can only benefit your marriage, brother. That can only empower you to give you the wisdom and the strength that you need to make your marriage better and your relationship with your wife better, keeping Jesus front and center. Front and center. And over time, in God's plan, according to God's will, your wife just very well may come and follow you into the church later on down the road. Does that help, Kyle?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay, brother.
And, you know, I think she would definitely, you know, if I approached it in that way, you know, I think she would definitely understand. And
right.
I don't think she would, you know, be opposed to the idea.
Okay.
I did have one more question, though, as far as if it ever got to the point where I did want to become Catholic and I was attending Mass, is there any issue, you know, if I am a Catholic going to Mass regularly, my wife is still going to worship at
right.
our church on Sunday. I mean, is there anything within the church that would say, well, you really shouldn't attend both services? Or
okay, good question. Yeah, so Kyle, here's the thing, brother. When you become Catholic, you would be required and obliged to attend Mass every Sunday to fulfill what we call your Sunday obligation, right? So that would be a requirement. You could never, you could never not go to Mass on Sunday, right? You need to go to Mass on Sunday, of course, unless you're sick and all of the other conditions or the exceptions apply. And now, with regard to going to her church service, there's nothing to stop you. There's nothing that says you can't go to a non-Catholic Christian worship service. But the church does stipulate that you could not partake in any sort of communion within their community that they partake of. So if they have any form of communion, you would not be permitted to partake of their communion because that activity for them is a sign of their unity and what they believe. And because there's diversity between the Catholicism and that community, you wouldn't be able to participate. But so I would encourage you, keep up the journey, my friend, and hopefully we'll see you in the church.
Call us again sometime, Kyle. We'd love to hear from you again. Overcoming obstacles to Catholicism. That is our topic this hour. Carlo Broussard, our guest. 888-318-7884. The number. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
We've all heard the phrase, the new evangelization. In previous centuries, missionaries would travel to foreign lands to evangelize, but today's missionaries are more likely to focus on fallen away Catholic neighbors or relatives. But what about the old evangelization? The two millennia of Catholic missionary efforts by the likes of St. Paul, St. Augustine of Canterbury, St. Francis Xavier, and most importantly, our Lord Himself. We must not forget the methods they used to spread the faith to the farthest reaches of the world. Our situation may be new, but the essentials of evangelization always remain the same. In his new book, The Old Evangelization, How to Spread the Faith Like Jesus Did, author Eric Sammons provides a practical guide to putting these essentials into practice in everyday use in your interactions with family, friends, coworkers, and even fellow parishioners. Order your copy of The Old Evangelization today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
In Navigating the Tiber, how to help your friends and family journey towards the Catholic faith. Devin Rose draws from his own experience as a convert and Catholic apologist to help you guide your Protestant friends and family members on that harrowing river voyage. Not only does he equip you with the knowledge from Scripture, the early church, and Christian history, he shows you how to deal with the common aspects of a convert's journey. The river to Rome is unruly but crossable. Order your copy of Navigating the Tiber and help your friends and family have smoother sailing on their way to Christ's Church. Get your copy of Navigating the Tiber today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This weekend on EWTN Radio, Call Me Catholic provides lively conversation about the blessings and challenges of a Catholic identity in the modern world. Broadcasting from high atop the Tower of Hope on the beautiful Christ Cathedral campus, Call Me Catholic, hosted by Peggy Normandine, airs Saturdays at 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific. And after Catholic Answers Live today on Father Spitzer's Universe, Doug Keck and Father Robert Spitzer discuss mysticism in the Catholic tradition right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. You like that drumming? That is our own Nick Chamberlain on the drums.
Woohoo!
Yeah, it's Nick in there running the board every day. And at night, he puts on his Batman costume and drums for Nick Check in the Dead Century. Welcome back. It's Catholic Answers Live. I should mention, Carlo and I will be here after the show for those of you on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope. We'll continue with our usual Friday afternoon nonsense, I suppose, is the way to say it. We'd love to have you
there's
around.
Your
for that.
Name. There's your new name, right?
Catholic Answers Nonsense. Still, Carlo, ton of questions on obstacles to Catholicism.
Yes.
So I want to keep moving that way. Sarah in North Hollywood, California, listening on Immaculate Radio, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Hi. Yeah, my question is, let's see. So I'm a college student, and I go to a pretty secular campus in Northern California. And I just wanted to ask, how do we address the issue of indulgences to fallen away Catholics who have come to the Protestant faith?
Right.
How do I
okay.
address that?
Okay, fantastic. Well, Since we're talking, we're going to be evangelizing those who have fallen away and going into a Protestant community. We're going to want to provide some biblical support for this understanding of indulgences. First of all, Sarah, what we want to do is make sure those to whom we're talking actually have a good understanding of what an indulgence is. And basically what you want to do, Sarah, is you want to go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 1471, where the Catechism defines an indulgence. And basically, Sarah, an indulgence is some particular act of charity that the Church gives a special value to, you might say, that when performed under certain conditions, it's going to remit the temporal consequences or temporal punishment due to sin. And notice, not the eternal punishment. It does not apply to the forgiveness of the guilt of sin that takes place in the sacrament of confession. The eternal consequences of sin, and even the venial guilt of sin, is removed when one is forgiven and receives absolution. Indulgences come into play only with regard to the temporal consequences due for sin, namely the remission of those temporal consequences. And Sarah, the biblical principle here is that in Scripture, we have a plethora of examples that indicate to us that when we enter into relationship with Jesus Christ, we're not yet perfected. We're on a journey. So even though we're forgiven of sin, we come into right relationship with Jesus, there's still a process of sanctification or perfection that is needed. For example, in Philippians 1:6, St. Paul writes, "I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So notice, Sarah, Christ began the good work of salvation and sanctification in the soul, but then will bring it to completion, implying it's not complete yet. And this is the framework in which we can understand an indulgence. Namely, an indulgence is an act of charity, basically, that will help bring that work of salvation and sanctification to completion. So it's important that we contextualize indulgences within this understanding of the process of sanctification. We're forgiven, we're in right relationship, but there's still a process of sanctification that's needed, and indulgences help bring that process of sanctification to completion. Particular acts of love or mercy that the Church says, hey, when you do that act under certain conditions, it's going to contribute to bringing that process of sanctification to completion, which has to do with remitting those temporal consequences due to sin. The consequences that, you know, where the wheel, Si, is turned in on oneself due to sin. And through these acts of love, through indulgences, it's going to help reorient the wheel rather than ego in to ego out, right? Oriented toward other people and toward God, satisfying the temporal punishment due to previous forgiven sins. So that's the way we need to approach it, understanding this biblical process of sanctification. Does that help, Sarah?
That helps me a lot. Thank you.
Okay, fantastic. Also, go ahead.
I do have one more question. The reason why I have this question is because I just recently engaged in door-to-door evangelization, and I came across a devout Protestant. And so in their Bible, the Protestant Bible, they mentioned, or the guy mentioned, that there are some books in the Catholic Bible, like the Book of Maccabees, right, the Book of Sirach. How do I address that?
Okay, very good question. Well, you want to go to Catholic.com, Sarah, to shop.catholic.com, and you want to look up this title, Where We Got the Bible, I think by Reverend Henry Graham, right, if I'm not mistaken, if my memory is serving me correctly, but Where We Got the Bible, and he gives an explanation of the differences between the Catholic Old Testament and the Protestant Old Testament. But the bottom line, Sarah, is that Protestants do have seven fewer books than we do as Catholics, called the deuterocanonical books. It started with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, where Martin Luther began to doubt these particular books in the Old Testament. And in the Protestant canon today, you have seven fewer books than we have in the Catholic Bible. And there's a whole history behind that that goes beyond what we can get into today on the show, Sarah. But fundamentally, remember this. In order for us to even know which historical documents, whether Jewish or Christian, are in fact inspired by God, there must be some infallible voice on this earth to speak on behalf of Christ. Without such an infallible voice, all we could do is make an educated guess. So if our Protestant brethren are going to reject the infallible voice of Christ on this earth, namely the Catholic Church, well, then they have no reason to accept any historical document, whether Jewish or Christian, to be the inspired word of God. If there's no infallible voice to speak on behalf of Christ on this earth, then there's no way that we can actually know what is God's inspired word. But from the Catholic perspective, we do have an infallible voice, namely the Pope and the bishops in union with the Pope. And in history, Sarah, starting all the way back to the 4th century, about 382 AD, we began to see the development of these lists that were given by the popes and subsequent popes and councils, determining for us what books are indeed inspired by God. And so consequently, we have the canon that we have today. But for our Protestant brothers and sisters, there is no infallible voice to speak on behalf of Christ. And so therefore, there is no reason to say that there is no reason to know that their belief in what books are inspired by God are infallible or not. If you have no infallible voice, no infallible calls, then you can't have an infallible effect. So fundamentally, this deals with the doctrine of sola scriptura and the canon of scripture. But go to our website, shop.catholic.com, where we got the Bible. And we have tons of articles as well at catholic.com on sola scriptura and the canon of the Bible that might be of some help to you.
Thank you very much, Sarah, for that call. Lots of calls piled up. We're going to get to them when we come back right after this break. On Catholic Answers Live, Carla Broussard with us for one more segment. One more segment.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Atheists have a new tactic when it comes to talking about the existence of God. Your arguments in favor of God don't even deserve a reply, they say. Because not only does God not exist, he doesn't even matter. In his new DVD, Why God Still Matters, apologist Carlo Broussard doesn't let them off so easy. He takes apart the premises of those who say God's irrelevant and teaches you what you need to demonstrate why God is just as important. In fact, in today's world, more important than ever. Don't let atheists shut down the argument before it begins. Get your copy of Why God Still Matters by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 15:12, Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." He said that he called them friends because he had told them everything he had heard from the Father. "It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." You who are listening, you exist. You are who you are by his deliberate choice. Everything about you, your personality, your talents, your limitations, the grace that enables you to believe, your volatile temper, your disordered sexuality, your penchant for control, or whatever your cross happens to be, everything is a matter of his design. He has disclosed himself to you and has given you his very life. What do you choose in reply? Is there any good in your life that you could possibly withhold from it? I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Overcoming Obstacles to Catholicism, our topic today with Carlo Broussard. Taking your questions, we go now to Anonymous in Palo Alto, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Anonymous, your question for Carlo.
Well, the question was why I can't be a Catholic.
Okay.
Lot offering to let the angry mob rape his daughters, saying he'd send his daughters out for them to rape them. I mean, there's just no justification for that. I mean, I know I've read articles and I've said, well, it's because this, that, and the other thing. But a father offering to let an angry mob or anyone rape his daughters just is horrible.
Right.
So we're talking about the book of Genesis,
yes.
The story of Sodom and Gomorrah.
And the Old Testament. Yeah, well, Anonymous, I couldn't agree with you more that it is an atrocity. But your objection to becoming Christian or Catholic or whatever you're objecting to, I'm not quite sure, but let's just say you're objecting to the Bible in general, that presupposes the understanding that the Bible and God and the church is approving of what Lot did. But nothing could be further from the truth. It's important to remember, Anonymous, that just because the Bible includes or narrates atrocities and certain behaviors that are immoral, it doesn't follow from that that the Bible is approving those immoral behaviors. I mean, for example, take the New Testament, right? The New Testament recounts how Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. Nothing could be more atrocious than that, betraying the Lord even with a kiss. Nothing could be more evil than crucifying the Son of the living God. But just because the New Testament narrates those events, it doesn't follow that the New Testament is approving of those immoral actions. Anonymous, a book that might be very helpful for you, and Cy is going to put it here on the, for our Facebook watchers, our viewers there, is a book entitled Hard Sayings by my colleague and friend Trent Horn. And in this book, Anonymous, Trent goes through pretty much all of the common objections that you could possibly think of that would seem to portray the God of the Old Testament as an evil monster, right? And all of these things that God seems to approve, but in reality, he doesn't. So there are many other objections. There are many other examples in the Old Testament that I can't get into here on the air, but I would highly encourage you to get a hold of Trent Horn's book, Anonymous.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much.
Yeah, and you can do that by going to Catholic.com, actually shop.catholic.com. Just type in Hard Sayings, and I guarantee you, Anonymous, you will not be disappointed. Trent's book, Hard Sayings, is it's one of its kind, right?
Yeah,
it's very unique, and he does an excellent job in it addressing some of these hard Bible passages that on the surface seem to contradict the all-good nature of God, but when you dig deep and see it within its literal historical context and the genre of the book, etc., all of the objections simply fade away.
Thank you very much for that call, Anonymous. We go now to Colleen in Lake Forest, North Carolina, listening on 103.5 FM. Colleen, you're on with Carlo Broussard.
Hey, how are you?
Doing well.
Hey, I want to thank you first for your show here. This is fantastic. I've tried to call in several times, but I haven't been able to. And this is actually perfect. It's up my alley.
Okay.
I grew up Catholic, and my dad was a Catholic school principal. And I talked to the gentleman who was very cordial on the phone about it. And I have hard feelings for the Catholic Church. We had physical and verbal abuse to the point where I shouldn't be alive. And I'm sorry. I'm very, very sorry. Even now, more recently, sexual abuse is not to me, thank God, hasn't happened. But I've gotten involved by accidentally in a case and had to go. I'm actually even involved with the police and lawyers with you guys and pretty serious stuff.
Right.
And I really, the other thing is I went to the Catholic Church for years and I tried to believe your beliefs. And I did. I mean, certain things I find to be logical, like I do like your rosary and certain things, but some of the catechism and stuff, it was very interesting and I've listened to a lot. Please no disrespect because I've been cussed out so many times by priests and nuns and so many people in your name. But I just don't believe it. And I know for a fact that after having some bizarre situations.
Right.
Like, I should not even be alive because of your church or that entity. Sorry. No disrespect.
Sure.
But I guess the question is like, well, one, the police are already involved. I call, 911 anytime I need to for you guys because that's where it is. But two is like, how do you make peace with that? I do go to a Methodist church, and I know that's probably a sinner in your case for you, but it's not. I will tell you this. All I learned from the Catholic Church was hating, killing people. You mock so many different religions. And even what you guys were saying about like Protestant people, this people, I had a guy who was, and this happened in college a long time ago, but he was gay, and this priest told him to commit suicide, and he did, and I saw it. So,
Colleen,
No,
it's fine. It's
a lot.
It's a lot. That's all. So yeah. I want to give Carlo a chance to respond. So hang on for just a second. Let's let Carlo do that.
Yeah, well, Colleen, thank you for calling. And first of all, let me just say, on behalf of all of those who have sinned against you, let me say I'm sorry. We are all sinners, and unfortunately, some are graver sinners than others. Excuse me. However, to your question, how do we make peace with it? Well, listen, Colleen, I'm going to try and listen. I want to just empathize with you in the hurt that you're experiencing. This is a huge emotional burden that you unfortunately have to bear. This is a cross that you have to bear that has been put upon you by the shortcomings and the sin of those of us here in the Catholic Church. But I want to try to zero in on the logic of what the objection would be. It seems to me that the objection is because there are members of the Catholic Church that have hurt me, therefore I should not be a Catholic. If that's what you're saying, which it seems to me that's the underlying driving argument, well then you have to, if you take that logic, Colleen, and apply it to Christianity in general, you're going to have to leave Christianity because the same logic would apply. Because there are the very first apostles were sinners. Judas betrayed Jesus. The apostles left Jesus hanging on the cross. And if I follow that logic, Colleen, well, then I would have to reject Jesus and the Christian religion as a whole because the first pastors of the Christian religion were grave sinners. But obviously, we don't want to do that. So my point, Colleen, is how do we make peace with this? First of all, on a reasonable level, I don't want to leave Peter because of Judas. There's always going to be a Judas, Colleen. There's always going to be weeds growing up along the wheat, as Jesus said in his parable in the Gospels. There's always going to be those who fail in living according to the standards of Christianity. But that should not move me to reject the church that Jesus gave us as a gift for the gifts of truth and life. Now, how do I deal? That's on the intellectual level. But how do I deal with the emotional stuff, the emotional baggage? Well, first of all, we just got to stay close to Jesus, which I assume you're already doing, Colleen. But from a Catholic's perspective, my answer to that question would be, rather than leaving the Catholic Church, all the more reason why you need to remain in the church, because in and through the sacraments, Colleen, the Eucharist and confession, we receive certain graces and powers that we need in order to bear the emotional distress that sinners have caused us in the past. Now, granted, that presupposes that Jesus gave us the Eucharist and confession is real and all of that stuff, and we could talk about that. But the point being is that it is the grace of Jesus Christ in the sacraments in the Catholic Church that are going to help you the most to get through the darkness of the emotional burdens that have been placed upon you by the shortcomings of those in the past.
I'm sorry, my little screen is a little messed up. Colleen, I don't know if you're still there. Colleen, are you there?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you, but we just have such limited time. I wanted to make sure that...
Go. Thank you so much, and I appreciate your time. I'm in a church, but I just could never go back to the Catholic Church because I believe it's just not truly Christian. But I wish you all the best, and thank you for your time and your information, and good luck.
So. Okay, Colleen. Yeah, so, Cy, this is a comment. Unfortunately, I'm so sorry for Colleen that she has been scandalized in the way that she has of Catholics failing to live up to the standards of Catholic Christianity and the moral standards, and has caused hurt in her life. But ultimately, there's always going to be a Judas. And if Jesus gave us Peter and consequently his successors to guide and lead the flock of God here on earth, then we don't want to leave Peter because of Judas. And that's why we shouldn't leave the Catholic Church just because there are some members of the Catholic Church that or fail in their responsibility to be the Christian and the saint that they're called to be.
Amen, brother. I'm glad we got to listen to Colleen, though, because I think sometimes you don't want to block your ears to it, because we are human and we need to be reminded.
Amen.
You know, especially because the Lord said to who's received much, much would be expected. And in our Catholic faith, we have received infinite graces.
Yeah.
And if we don't live them out, we hurt people.
That's right. And we can't make the mistake, Cy, to judge the teachings of a particular religion, whatever it may be, based upon the members of that religion that happen to fail to live up to those teachings.
Right.
You have to look at the teachings themselves, and then you're able to judge whether these particular members of that particular religion are failing to live according to the teaching or actually living the teaching out. Because I can assure Colleen here that the Catholic Church does not teach that all of the things she was sharing with us, the Catholic Church would not approve of those behaviors.
All right. Let's go to Adam in New Orleans, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Radio. Adam, thanks for waiting. You're on with Carlo Broussard.
Thank you. I'm a lifelong Catholic. I've completely studied my Catholic faith as an adult, and I'm convinced that it is truly the words of eternal, the way of eternal life. However, that doesn't mean I don't have a couple of two or three problems within the church.
Sure.
And they are this. Number one, the Assumption of Mary. I consider Mary my spiritual mother.
Beautiful.
I love her. I feel that way about her. And I accept the dogma simply because it's a teaching of the church. However, I am not convicted of that belief.
Okay.
In the church. The other question would be Mary being the mediator of all graces.
Okay.
And I'd appreciate if you could. I've read all the books, even the ones offered on TEWTN.
Well, time, Adam, let's. I'm really sorry to interrupt you, but time is so short.
Yeah.
I want to give Carlo time to answer. So we've got your questions.
Okay, so here we go, 60 seconds, right? Okay, Adam, thanks for the questions, my friend. First of all, with regard to Mary's bodily assumption, this is something that has been dogmatically defined by Pope Pius XII in 1950. So we would believe it and accept it based upon the authority on the Word of God as interpreted by the authority of the Catholic Church and take it to be an infallible teaching. So your belief in that is reasonable. Now, it seems to me that you're asking for maybe some, maybe you don't see the evidence for it, maybe in Scripture and the early Church Fathers. That's a whole different question. But by you accepting it based upon the authority of the Church and the Word of God, that's faith. That's good. Now, the evidence for it, we see in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, John describes the woman, which we know to be Mary. He describes her with the crown of 12 stars above her head, the moon underneath her feet. You refer to Mary as the spiritual mother, which comes from that very Bible passage in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. So we have biblical hints to Mary's bodily assumption, and then you have Pope Pius XII giving a formal definition to it. With regard to Mary as mediatrix of all graces, Mary is the mediatrix of all graces in as much as she brings the fullness of grace and truth to us, namely Jesus Christ, but also God has bestowed upon her a unique role as the Queen Mother and the new restored Davidic Kingdom, the Church, that throughout time she will intercede for us, and through her intercession, Jesus gives us the grace from the throne of the Father. And for our book, Behold Your Mother by Tim Staples.
Carlo Broussard, thanks so much for being
with us this hour.
It's always good to end Friday with
you here.
And Carlo and I will hang around after. We'll be on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope. Just search under Catholic Answers, and you can find that if you're not already on. If you're already on, hang on, because there's more to come. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. We'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.